We've been studying the tabernacle and the various articles of furniture and the things that God asked Moses to make while still in the wilderness. This wasn't with a lot of workshops. They did it out in the desert. And God said for Moses to make them as he was shown the things in heaven. So these things that he made here, that God blessed here, were copies of the things Moses saw in heaven. And there's a reason, and there's a purpose for that, as we've seen. Even the things that they're made of. And then some of the worship and some of the activities that we find are done through and with them keep pointing to a central figure. They keep pointing to the human side of Jesus and the divine side of Jesus as the Messiah in each one of these. We're going to do that again today as we talk about the golden altar of incense. And I hope you get as excited as I do about what God showed me today and what he showed me in this message for today. He showed it to me as I was studying for this, but it just really knocked my socks off. I had to watch out. I started to tell Kathy some of it because I was so excited about wanting to share it. I said, you're going to have to come and hear it there. So if she gets doubly blessed, it's because sometimes I just can't hold back. And that's okay. We start with Exodus chapter 30, starting with verse 1. Exodus 30, verse 1 says, and you shall make an altar to burn incense upon of acacia wood. You shall make it. A cubit shall be its length, a cubit its breadth. Its top shall be square, and it shall be made 2 cubits high. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top, its sides, round about, and its horns. And you shall make a crown, a rim or molding of gold around it. You shall make 2 golden rings under the rim of it and on the 2 ribs of the 2 opposite sides of it, and they shall be holders for the poles with which to carry it. You shall make poles of acacia wood overlaid with gold. You shall put the altar of incense in front of and outside the veil that screens the ark of the testimony before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, the law, and tablets of stone where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn on it incense of sweet spices every morning. When he trims and fills the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron lights the lamps in the evening, he shall burn it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall offer no unholy incense on the altar, nor burnt sacrifices or cereal offerings, and you shall pour no libation or drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement upon the horns of it once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, once in the year shall he make atonement upon it and for it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I ask you, your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, moved on holy men of God to write this word. Lord, you instructed Moses personally how to write this word and how to make these articles. Lord, I pray you pour into me and anoint me with everything you're wanting to share with this body tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, the word's already anointed. Anoint this vessel that I can share this with these. And I ask you, Lord, to open their ears and their eyes and their hearts. Let them have a spiritual aha moment that takes their life and their walk and their ministry to a deeper level in you, in Jesus' name. This was made a cubit by a cubit by 2 cubits. Well, a cubit, depending on which measure of cubit, is about 18 inches. And so you figure it was about this long by this wide. So, I mean, it was a square table in size. And then it was, that'd be about 36 inches tall. And so that's so tall. Just high enough to be able to do what you're going to do on it if you're going to stand there in front of it. It was made of acacia wood, and we've already talked about that wood was resistant to fungus and stain, and it was hardy. It wasn't one that warped. It was a close grain. So it was a good wood. Today, they would want to make, and they probably do, I believe they still do, make furniture of high quality out of it that requires a tight grain. And it might be in an area that could be more moist or damp that would mold easier. Well, so it was a, it also had a antimicrobial and a properties to it to where microbes wouldn't attach. Things wouldn't go wrong with it. It wouldn't, the furniture would last if they made it out of it for over 40 years. And you do that with wood today and you start getting a little wood rot in some furniture. It starts sucking up some moisture and starts twisting and warping. This kind of wood did not do that. It was true to the day, from the day you made it to the day that it ended its life as a piece of furniture. It was true and straight. It was a straight grain, not knotty and windy. Didn't split and break. How much more does that picture Christ's life, and that he had properties of human properties that matched this to the point that there was no fault found in him? He wasn't twisting and turning. He was a straight arrow. Okay? And then it was overlaid with gold, gold representing God's deity and his holiness. That wood, as we've seen, whether it was the brazen altar, which is overlaid with brass, was made of acacia wood. This table of showbread made with acacia wood. This was made with acacia wood, and they were overlaid with these precious metals. So we see the Messiah, his humanity and his divinity, in this article of wood. So in this piece of furniture. And then the ministry of it, as we'll see later, even brings out more. The altar of incense was placed in the holy place. You had the two areas inside the holy place where the menorah was and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. And then you had the veil, and inside the veil was the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. The incense on this was lit twice a day. Last week we talked about when the lamps were trimmed, cleaned, and they took all the old oil and they cleaned that out, and they took the wick and they put new wicks in, put new oil, and they did all but the one. They cleaned and filled all but the one, but they didn't light them. They did that in the morning. And the one burnt until nighttime when it was time to light the others. And then they would miraculously take the wick aside, let it keep burning. They would clean and fill it. And then if they had to light it, they could only light it, if that wick went out, from the altar, the burnt offerings. Because remember when we talked about that, there was an area of the burnt offerings on the altar, and they would keep coals alive over to the side that were for the kindling of these things. And then that's where we'd go and get a coal and touch the wick and bring it back in. But they would also use that same area of coals, hot coals, for the altar of incense. So the incense was lit twice a day. So in the morning when they were cleaning and filling the lamps, the altar of incense would be, the incense would be burning. There would be a priest ministering the incense as it was burning. And then at night, when they were lighting the lamps, making them whole, priest would be burning incense again, morning and afternoon. Twice a day, this incense went up before the Lord. Okay? If you look at the handout that has the priest picture, should be a slide. Right, there you go. In that, you see about how tall the altar was. If this was about 5'6", which is normal height, about how tall that altar was to him. And the incense was burned there in the middle of it. Now they had a pan with that they would use to get the coals, and then they would put incense on that. It says here, it's a positive commandment to offer incense twice daily upon the golden altar, which stands in the Kodesh sanctuary, the holy sanctuary of the temple. It is considered to be most beloved among the commandments performed by Kohanim that imparts blessing to the Kohen who performs it. So the Kohen who performs this great blessing follows them back into family life. And so it's an honor to say, wasn't out. I got stuck with the incense again. You know, it makes me sneeze. It wasn't anything like that. It was an honor to do that. Honor that the altar doesn't say that a bit in any other of the work, any other priestly ministries, except that. Do you keep cutting it out? You hearing it cut in and out a little bit? I think it's the battery. Do this. This get warm. Is that better? Is that better? Okay, I'm going to take this off, and I want to continue because I don't want it going in and out because it's also recording, and I don't want somebody going, I can't hear you. So anyway, the only work of the priests, when it says that duty was a blessing to them, was when they were doing the altar of incense. So we need to pay attention. Why is that a blessing? The golden altar of the tabernacle was made of acacia wood. The golden altar in the holy temple built by King Solomon was made of cedar wood. And the golden altar made by the Temple Institute is likewise made of cedar wood overlaid with gold. So this article, as you see it in this picture, was actually created. These Temple Institute photos that I'm getting are things that they have actually created or recreated looking back at the Midrash and the Talmud, at the Torah. What does it say? And what did they say it says? What did they interpret it to mean? What was the oral tradition that has been written down? All of that to find out how this should be done. And this is the closest representation they can find to that. Because nobody's gone back up on Sinai and had God show them. So they have to take what was written, and there's good record, and so they were able to recreate these. They have these things made and ready and stored, and they are kosher, holy, they're Kadesh, holy. There's no blemish to them. They are prepared and pure, so to speak, ready for the third temple. See, if they'd built the temple and had no articles to put in it, what's the purpose? It's a building. But it's not the building itself. It's the articles of worship and ministry that go in it and that makes the temple holy. Do you get that? So look at that as I talk about other things and think about that priest standing there doing that. Because we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Matter of fact, right now. Luke 1, 5 through 21. This is out of the Amplified. It's on the screen. In the days when Herod was king of Judea, there was a certain priest whose name was Zechariah. Of the daily service, the division of Abia, and his wife was also a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child. For Elizabeth was barren, and both were far advanced in years. Now, while on duty, serving as priest before God in the order of his division, as was the custom of the priesthood, it fell upon him by lot to enter the sanctuary of the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And all the throng of the people were praying outside in the court at the hour of incense burning. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear took possession of him. But the angel said to him, "Do not fear, Zechariah, because your petition was heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you must call his name John," which means God is favorable. "And you shall have joy and exultant delight, and many will rejoice over his birth. For he will be great and distinguished in the sight of the Lord, and he must drink no wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, even in and from his mother's womb. And he will turn back and cause to return many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will himself go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient and incredulous and unpersuadable to the wisdom of the upright, which is the knowledge and holy love of the will of God, in order to make ready for the Lord a people perfectly prepared in spirit, adjusted and disposed and placed in the right moral state. And Zechariah said to the angel, "By what shall I know and be sure of this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel replied to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God, and I've been sent to talk to you and to bring you this good news. Now behold, you will be and will continue to be silent and not able to speak till the day when these things take place, because you've not believed what I told you. But my words are of a kind which will be fulfilled in the appointed and proper time." Now the people kept waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered at his delaying so long in the sanctuary. This is a side note that came up while I was reading this. If Gabriel, an angel, who is a ministering spirit to the heirs of salvation, right, said to him, "Because you didn't believe me when I brought the answer to you, you're going to be mute until this all takes place." If that response to the angel, not to God, but to the angel that was bringing the message, is of that much importance, how much more when we go to Mark 11 or James chapter 1 and we doubt after we ask, how much more do we shut off what God's telling us, what God wants to do for us? We need to watch ourselves. All he did was ask a question. But the problem was his question was in disbelief that it would ever happen. Where Abraham asked, he laughed. Sarah laughed. Sarah got chided because she laughed. Abraham didn't, because Abraham, he asked in faith, not in disbelief. The difference was, where's your heart and your motive? Was it, "Yeah, right, God? Really? Me? Are you kidding me? No, I'm not having it." See, the difference was, he said this to an angel, not to God, and he went mute. In other words, God withheld something from him for the rest of the 9 months. I don't know if she was already pregnant or was going to be pregnant after this. But if you remember, God performed a blessing, and the blessings follow those priests that hold this ministry in the altar of incense. The blessing was that he and his wife now would have a child. But it was John the Baptist, later known as John the Baptist, and he was the forerunner of ushering in Christ. Zechariah's blessing is still bearing fruit today in what he received by doing that ministry before the altar of incense then. Imagine if he hadn't doubted and questioned the angel. If he said, "Yes! When will this happen?" He'd have been able to speak. The other thing is, you see, for the 9 months that he couldn't speak, even though that was his ministry, to minister in the temple, he didn't get to, because he was now infirm. He could not minister in the temple because now he was not able to be pure. He was not whole until he could speak again. We don't think about this, but when he said that, he took his bread off the table, so to speak. He got to spend the 9 months at home with a pregnant wife instead of going to work. That'll teach you to talk back to an angel. Zechariah was at his duty daily of offering, ministering in the temple, and it fell to him that day to be one to offer the incense. Now, it doesn't tell us whether it was the morning cleaning of the lamps or at the lighting of the lamps, but it was one of those two times that happened daily. If you look back, there's only a few times that the people are waiting outside praying, and it's usually one of the feasts, whether it was the Day of Atonement or whether it was the feast with the water libations, because the people follow and flocked too. And there's only three times that you had to be at Jerusalem: Sukkot, Passover, and Day of Atonement. So it could have been one of those, possibly Sukkot, because there'd just been a big procession, right? And what happens? They were waiting and say, hey, he's taking a long time. He hasn't come back out like he should have. We know this because we're here. So they were watching, and they wondered. And then they wondered why he couldn't speak and everything. He had to tell them by writing and signing. From a person that doesn't speak, you probably signed all over the place. You know, how do you make symbols and do charades when you can't talk? But that was the thing he found himself in. How would you feel if God let you know each time you closed the door on an answer that he was bringing? How would you feel if something happened in the natural, the lights turned on and off when you made a statement where you just prayed and asked God something, and just before the angel got it to you, you doubted or said something that took it back? If the lights went on and off, or you heard a trumpet sound, something that said, you just lost it. That would train us to stop hearing that sound or seeing that sight, right? He didn't get that chance, because as soon as he doubted, he didn't speak. I have a feeling he didn't doubt God after that. He became number one faith minister. He became word of faith as soon as he could speak a word again. We're going to go to Leviticus chapter 10, starting with verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered strange and unholy fire before the Lord, as he had not commanded them. And there came forth fire from the Lord and killed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord meant when he said, I and my will, not their own, will be acknowledged as hallowed by those who come near me, and before all the people I will be honored. And Aaron said nothing. Your sons just died in a miraculous situation at their own failing, and Aaron couldn't say anything. Matter of fact, if you remember right, they were told not even to grieve over the sons. He wasn't even allowed to touch him, or he'd been disqualified. Moses called two others of the family to go and to remove the bodies. You lose a family member, your heart breaks. You can't help but grieve. You imagine the turmoil that Aaron was in, that his sons had just done this, and he was not allowed to grieve. He was the high priest. He wasn't allowed to, because otherwise, if he did, he would turn the hearts of the people against God. Because God did this terrible thing. He had to stand up for God's holiness, because that was the position he was in. Now, they knew how to offer incense. They knew how to do it. It says it wasn't commanded, so it wasn't at the morning or the evening time. It wasn't one of the times they were supposed to offer incense. They just decided to do it on their own. Maybe they didn't go get the coals from the altar, the brazen altar, to use for this. Maybe they said, hey, I was cooking lunch a while ago, and that's closer than going all the way out there. I got this fire in here where we bake the bread, the show bread. I'm just going to go in here and take my pan and get some of the coals, and then I'll go put, it's fire, it's coals, and put the incense on it. Maybe that was the unholy fire. We don't know. All we know is they didn't do it the way God said, and the timing that God said, they did it in their own manner, and God said no. Why? Because we've already been told that God said that that altar of incense and the act of giving the incense was holy to him. It wasn't something to just sneeze at. It wasn't something to just say, ah, it's time to go do it. Go do that, and then we'll get on with everything else. There was a time of holiness. There was a time of reverence. And God attached something special to that act. So much so that the person that ministered that got a special blessing. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12 and 13 says, it tells the priest how to do this. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the bronze altar before the Lord. The only place you could get coals for this was from the brazen altar where the sin sacrifices, the burnt offerings, were burnt. And his two hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil into the Holy of Holies, and put the incense on the fire in the censer before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the ark of the testimony, lest he die. Now, this is talking about at the Day of Atonement. The priest would go and do this. The high priest would then go into the Holy of Holies, past the altar of incense, past the veil, taking his censer and two handfuls of this and put it on there. That was an enclosed space. I mean, a lot of incense, a lot of sweet smoke aroma, covering the mercy seat, the Shekinah glory, so to speak. If he didn't do that, he would die. To be in God's presence without this incense covering, incense billowing around him, he would die being in God's holy presence. I want you to remember the incense billowing around the throne or around the ark, because we'll get to that here in a little bit. Remember when we talked about the brazen altar? How that was a type and shadow of Christ's sacrifice, the sin offering. And we talked about the oil and the wine and water libation, where the priest had to have his hands up and poured it out at the same time, and Christ had the oil, the blood and water come out of his side. It was at that point that sin was taken away, was from the brazen altar. And it takes coals from there to be able to ignite the incense. You couldn't bring your Bic lighter. You couldn't do it any other way. It had to come from there. So if you hadn't been to the altar for a sin offering, you couldn't come into his presence to offer the incense. Can a sinner walk in to God's presence and ask him for something? He's got to go to the altar first. He's got to go to the cross. It's through Christ that he can come to the Father. It's because of what Christ did that we can go boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because we have the coals from the altar to add to the incense when we step before God. Amen? Revelation chapter 8, starting with verse 1. When he, the Lamb, broke open the seventh seal, there was silence for about half an hour in heaven. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God and to whom were given seven trumpets. Then another angel came and stood over the altar. He had a golden censer, and he was given very much incense, fragrant spices and gums which exhale perfume when burned, that he might mingle it with the prayers of all the people of God, the saints, upon the golden altar before the throne. and the smoke of the incense, the perfume, rose in the presence of God with the prayers of the people of God, the saints, from the hand of the angel. Did you hear that? First of all, the things that were used exhaled fragrance when they were burned. You don't think of incense burning and it exhaling, but that was within it. And when it burned, that fragrance came billowing out. But it totally covered God's throne, surrounding him. We talk about a jolly old man with the pipe and the smoke like a wreath around his head. And we think about that as a kid, and we can get that picture. Or maybe you had a family member, he'd smoke a pipe. My grandpa did. And you always had that fragrance around him. You get close to him, it'd be in his clothes. Can you imagine how well the priest garments smelled from that incense that was all around them? If the incense of around the priest was that good, imagine what God smells like. If that incense in heaven is all around him and his throne. But there's an interesting part there where it says in verse 3 that he might mingle it with the prayers of all the people of God. What was Zechariah doing when he was ministering the incense? He was praying. They spend time praying while they're doing this. And where does incense go? It ascends up. Where do our prayers go? Up. Our prayers are like incense. Did you know that? Psalm 141, 1 and 2 says, Lord, I call upon you to hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry to you. Let my prayer be set forth as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. When you're praying and you're worshiping God, I'm not just talking about, now I lay me down to sleep. If that's the only prayer you've got, pray it. But when you're praying and worshiping, like we were worshiping a while ago, think of smoke incense coming up from you and going up through this building all the way to the top of all the heavens to where God's throne is. It goes all the way to his nostrils there. He's smelling your prayers. He's smelling your prayers. Amen? It's an incense. That ministry that the priest is doing in the holy place is the prayers of the people ascending before the Father. That was our prayers before we ever prayed them. The angel in heaven mingled great amount of incense with all the prayers of all the saints. Every prayer you ever uttered was in that, mingled with that incense. And it just flowed around God, permeated into his being and his clothes, got in his hair, into his nostrils. He's smelling your prayers. Is it a sweet aroma? Are you praying for things that are in his will and that he wants to do for you? Or are we being stingy with our prayers and praying about things that he's going, okay, get that one out of there. Move that one away. That one's a little tart. Ah, there's some fresh ones. Let's make sure when we're praying and we're worshiping and letting the beautiful, savory prayers flow up to him. How many of you know who Charles Spurgeon was? Okay. The well-known English preacher Charles Spurgeon, 1834 to 1892, wrote something that would be good to remember at the start of each day. Let your thoughts be psalms, your prayers incense, and your breath praise. Let your thoughts be psalms, songs back to God, scriptural songs, your prayers incense, wafting up to God's nostrils, and your breath praise. It's a little hard to gripe and complain when you keep those three things in place, is it? Amen. Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that has breath and every breath of life, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want you to think about that verse about breath and praising the Lord. And this is something that God showed me that I hope you get. I'm going to read it. I'm going to see if the aha light bulb comes on first before I go and explain what God showed me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory, and through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. For we are the sweet fragrance of Christ, which exhales unto God, discernible alike among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." First of all, "and through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere." When you're talking about God, you're sharing the things about God with people, that fragrance of incense is going out. You're spicing up the atmosphere, first of all, okay? But the thing that I really saw was in verse 15. "For we are the sweet fragrance of Christ, which exhales unto God." Remember those fragrance, the incense, that when burned would exhale their fragrance? That's the picture of what it's saying here, that we are the sweet fragrance of Christ, which exhales unto God. How do you exhale? Breathe out. Right? Are we the body of Christ? Where does your body breathe out? Through the head. If your body breathes out through the head, it doesn't breathe out through the elbow. No matter how good of an elbow you are in the body of Christ, you still breathe out through the head. We are the sweet fragrance of Christ, exhaling out to God. When you're praying, when you're ministering before God and you're worshiping Him, all that stuff that's in you that's coming out as you're in this body is coming out through Christ right to the Father. A sweet fragrance. You ever get with someone that doesn't have a sweet fragrance from their mouth, and you get next to somebody else that's got a beautiful breath? You want to be around the one with the beautiful breath. That's your prayers. As He's speaking them out to the Father, it's your prayers as incense, as a sweet fragrance being spoken around the Father by Him, about you, His body. What you're praying for, He's speaking to the Father. Isn't that what that says? "For we are the sweet fragrance of Christ, which exhales unto God, discernible alike among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Are the things you're saying in life lining up with His word so that He can speak that? Or do you want Him to say the things you're saying? Do you want Him to utter your prayers? Or do you want Him to utter prayers that line up with the word and His will? Watch what you say. The word says for us to set a watch over our mouth. Amen? But not only what we say, it says we are the sweet fragrance of Christ. Christ said, "I go to the Father, and because I go to the Father, greater things will you do." Why? We're still here, and we're the fragrance. You ever walk into a flower shop, and they got cut flowers? You walk in and go, "Oh, that smells good." You walk back outside, and you go, "Oh, someone came by with a card, and needs an oil change." Which fragrance would you rather be in? I'm going back in here. It smelled pretty good. When you get around people, are they getting the fragrance of God? Or are they getting our stench? If so, get your filthy rags off, put Christ back on, and be the fragrance to this world. Our prayers are that sweet fragrance. When you're praying for people, they get that aha moment, that refreshing. If you look at the last slide, your last picture, just kind of look at it a second. altar of incense is an image of Christ the Messiah. It stood there. It did its job if the ones ministering did the work. It was also crowned. The top edge was called a crown, not just a fence or a ridge or a rim, but it was called a crown. Christ is crowned with many crowns. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? The incense burning has to occur from the coals off of the brazen altar. So it goes from his sin sacrifice into a sweet-smelling fragrance before God. The burning sacrifice, you burn an animal, it doesn't smell that pretty. It doesn't look that pretty. But the coals from that taken in and mixed with this incense, because of the changed life at the brazen altar, the praising life can happen at the golden altar. Because of the coals from the sacrifice, your incense can explode into a beautiful fragrance filling the room. The act of this praise and worship, because that's what's going on there. Praise and worship is holy before God. When we come in here and we get to feeling like, I got the Holy Ghost doodads going up and down my spine, I can feel God in here, my hands shaking, my arm hairs are standing up, I can just feel God in here. Remember, that's a holy time. You've seen Phil up here when things get to a point, he takes his shoes off, standing on holy ground. Now, that's something he does. I take my shoes off. I'm going to need a lot more perfume up here sometimes. I wear those boots, and I've been wearing them all day. I'm not taking them off because I'm going to be gracious to you. But that holiness, we say, oh, well, we had a good time in worship. But remember, you're being elevated into his presence. That worship is going up to his nostrils. He is participating by smelling that sweet savor of what you're offering. Oh, I didn't think of that. I'm just sitting here in Grandview, and hey, there's a roof above me, there's a ceiling above me. But your worship is actually going all the way to his nose. And yes, God has a nose. It says that he has nostrils. He smells the sweet fragrance. Amen? Christ exhales our prayers. In other words, when he is speaking about us, he's speaking our prayers back to God. He's taking the sweet fragrance of us in the body of Christ, and it's coming out of him before God. Why do you think we're seated in heavenly places with him? Because a head can't sit there without the body. If the head's sitting there without the body, the head's not doing much. But the head's there with the body because we are the body, the spiritual body of Christ. We are there, and everything that we're praying and everything we're worshiping and everything we're speaking faith, talking the word of God back to God, praying it back to God, singing it back to God, Christ is speaking that out to the Father as a fragrance to us, from us to him. You're ministering back to God in that. Sing to him. Sing scripture back to him. Praise him. Tell him how much you love him. And just realize Christ is grinning because he gets to say those words back to the Father. Here's a message from Grandview, Missouri for you, Father. And then he gets to share it. Send those kind of messages. Amen? And the rest of this that I have written here, at some point in here, I've already said, I'm just going to recap that we are the body of Christ. He is the head. We speak our prayers. Think about it. We speak our prayers because out of our mouth comes that same
fragrance, and we're in the body of Christ, so he can speak them out. Can you pray by just quietly contemplating on God? Yes. God hears your thoughts, but he puts great store in speaking them. Let the breath that you exhale flow up through to Christ so he can say. Let me take you through an anatomy class real quick. The blood flows past every cell in the body. As it flows past, it places whatever quantity of oxygen, O2, into the cell, and it takes up the gases that are waste products, the exhaling products, into the blood, and flows back to the lungs, where it pushes those out across the semipermeable membrane out into the open space of the lungs, which becomes the exhale, and we breathe those out. And we breathe in new, and that blood's still there, and it takes in new molecules of oxygen, because it can only hold one or the other at a time, and it goes back around, and it goes to another cell and does that exchange. It keeps doing that all day long. If you are a cell in that body, and the blood's flowing by, and you exhale out that need, and you take in the supply that God's given you, that need goes around to the spiritual lungs and up through the head and out to the Father. Let your needs be sweet before him. Each of your cells are exhaling something all the time. Speak it. Speak your faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if you're speaking it in prayer, like I prayed that prayer, to the prayer that Kathy and I got written down and said it the other day, the last service. If you speak that prayer, you speak the word back to him, guess what? You're already in agreement with God. And what's the word say? Two or more agree as touching one thing. Any one thing, it shall be done. He's already in agreement with his own word. Now you've gotten in agreement with it because you're claiming it. You're speaking it. You're also putting the world on notice, the God of this world on notice. Wait a second. They're in agreement now. I'm getting out of here, because the word says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He doesn't want to be around where God's getting ready to work. So exhale your prayers by speaking them, and you'll be speaking faith. Our prayers go through Christ to the Father. The prayers, as incense, rise up to God's presence. God is bathed in your prayers. Make sure they're sweet. Amen. The altar in the tabernacle and in the temple performed an act of worship and service prescribed by God, and it was holy. Christ is this piece of furniture portrayed, because the incense is burned and exhales or comes off of here, not through a chimney flue, but off the top, off the head of the altar to the Father. How is that today for us? It is reminiscent of us praying and living and being in Christ, and our prayers and our worship are mixed with that incense as it goes before God. Amen? What it was then, how Christ fulfills it, and what it means to us today. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that this word goes deep, and I pray that they chew on this and they find other scriptures that spring out and show more and more about what you did and what you're doing through these articles in the tabernacle, and how they relate to us as believers. Lord, strengthen their faith and know that this walk with Christ was not new when Christ instituted it as a new commandment. It was from eternity past, all the way through the tabernacle, the temple, to portray Christ and our life in him, all the way out into eternity. And Lord, we just give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Does anybody have a need for prayer tonight? When we do the Birkat Kohanim, the priestly blessing, Think of your high priest speaking this over you and putting his name on you. But also, speak it back with him. We've said it enough times. Speak it back with him as an exhale back to the Father of what he's putting on you.
Yeverich karadonai veshmurecha yaradonai panav elecha vechunecha yesa adonai panav elecha veshem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, go in peace.